Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you, Lord, that we have a place where we can gather together and worship you. And now, Lord, as we move into the next portion of worship, that is studying your word, Holy Spirit, pray that you'd be here this morning and that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your perfect work as you always do. Lord, thank you so much. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that is here this morning that you would just help them for the next 40 minutes or so to just be focused and have listening ears. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of 1 Peter now for the last few months. And so we come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is going to have kind of final exhortations, final encouragements by Peter. And if you recall, Peter wrote this letter to the church, to churches who are facing persecution. Most feel that they were going through the persecution under Emperor Nero. We've talked a little bit about that last week. And so now he comes to the end, and he's going to do two things in chapter 5. The first is, which we're going to cover today, with the first four verses, he's going to talk to church leaders. He's going to encourage them. He's going to exhort them. And then the last part of the chapter, he's going to talk about the whole body of the church. And so let me read the first four verses, and then we'll jump in. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, nor for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay, and so Peter is addressing the church leadership. Now, he uses this word elder here in the very first part of verse 1. The Greek word elder is presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from it, okay? So if you're wondering, where did the Presbyterians come from? Well, it came from this word. And oftentimes, presbyteros, a Presbyterian church, is led by a group of elders, okay? Now, there's also other forms of church government. There is Episcopalian. Everybody hear Episcopalian, okay? The reason it's Episcopalian is because later on here in these verses, he says serving as overseers. Overseers, that same, the idea there is episcopo, which is to oversee, okay? And so that's where you get Episcopalian forms of government. Then there was a last form of government called congregational, where the congregation votes on everything. Now, here's what's interesting. Church historians say that by the first century, all three forms of church government were present in the body of Christ. All three. Now, it's kind of funny because I heard somebody talking about this week. It's like God did this on purpose because, you know, Satan wants to destroy the church. And if we don't know what we're doing, then he can't really stop us. So it's okay. You know, there's all kinds of different, you know, and all of them have their weaknesses, have their strengths. But listen, when we use this term elder, you can think of pastor, you can think of overseer, you can think of bishop. It's all the same thing. It's the same office, okay? I know sometimes in church it gets very confusing, and we'll talk about that in a little while, but the Greek word elder was used as a designation of a man advanced in years. It became one of the official designations of an officer in the local church who in other places is called an overseer or a bishop, and whose duties it was to exercise spiritual oversight and authority over its members. In the New Testament, the word pastor, elder, and overseer can be used interchangeably, with each word providing a different emphasis on what contribution the leader makes to the body of Christ. The three words come together in these verses here, where Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock and serve as overseers, carrying the flock as they wait for the chief shepherd. Now, look, spoiler alert, who's the chief shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. The shepherd of this church is Jesus. I'm just the under-shepherd. This isn't my church. This is Christ's church. I didn't die for the church. He did. This is his church. And I hope everything that we do in this fellowship points to the fact that this is his church. Please understand that. There can be some confusion with that, okay, especially these days. Now, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. That is, he's encouraging them. For I am a fellow elder. See, Peter is calling himself a fellow elder. He's a fellow church leader. Now, here's what's interesting. There are some who say that Peter was the first pope. Well, this verse kind of puts that out to question. He calls himself a fellow elder because, you know, in Catholicism, a pope is above everybody else. Well, he's not saying this here. He's saying he's the same. He's the same. And so the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness. Now, witness is the word martus. We get the word martyr from. Now, listen, something about being a martyr. You're not a martyr because you die. You're a martyr before you die for Christ. Being a martyr means you are speaking about what Christ has done in your life. That is a martyr. You prove a martyr because then you're killed for your faith. You see what the difference is? There's a lot of confusion there, too, with that. And so, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker, that is a sharer of the glory that will be revealed. Now, this is interesting because, again, you know, Peter was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus called to follow him, wasn't he? And so he got to see things that others didn't get to see. He called the 12, then he called the three, Peter, James, and John. And the three of them got to see things the others didn't. For example, when he says here, a share of the glory that will be revealed, no doubt he is thinking back about the transfiguration. So put your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew 17. Matthew 17 will be at verse 1. Now listen, I'm going to turn some different places this morning. If you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. But Matthew 17, verse 1. Now 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, now listen, can you imagine? Jesus takes you up on this mountain. It's you and James and John and him, and then all of a sudden he begins to reveal a little bit of his glory to you. And then somehow they know Moses and Elijah shows up. What would you say? Wow, yeah, right. Yeah, right. Exactly, wow. Then Peter answered and said, because look, as I've told you when we started the book of Peter, people pick on Peter because of the things he said and did. But honestly, I'm glad Peter's in the Bible because he's a human being. I would have did the same thing. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I well please, hear him. In other words, Peter, be quiet, listen to what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. He's kidding. Verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Wouldn't you be? But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? You just had literally a mountaintop experience with God. You got to see some of Christ's glory. You saw Moses and Elijah, and now he's like, all right, don't tell anybody else. I thought it was hard to keep a secret about my granddaughter. Anyway, verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, when do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. And so we'll stop there. But understand something. No doubt when Peter's writing this all these years later, he's thinking about that time. He's thinking about, look, I saw the sufferings of Christ. I did. I saw him suffer on the cross. I saw him go through that mock trial and everything. But yet I also saw the glory that is to be revealed. Can you imagine what kind of motivation that would be in his life? It'd be incredible. Now back to 1 Peter. So the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, now he tells them, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. Now, this term dishonest gain in the King James, I love how it says filthy lucre, love it. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly or willingly is the idea. So he says, shepherd the flock. So what does church leadership, what are they supposed to do? They're to shepherd the flock. Well, that word for shepherd there simply means to act like a shepherd. So what does a shepherd do? And listen, we don't relate to that necessarily. We don't have shepherds around here. But listen, when I was in Israel in 2016, they still have shepherds over there. I remember driving into the city on the one hill, you could see the shepherd with his sheep. What does a shepherd do? Now, I don't advise you to do this all the time. This could be a dangerous thing. But I Googled, what does a shepherd do? Then this is the result I got. You ready? A shepherd is a person who tends to, feeds, herds, and guards sheep. Shepherding is one of the world's oldest occupations and is an important part of the animal husbandry. Some of the duties of the shepherd include grazing. Shepherds lead their sheep to fields to graze on grass. Protecting. Shepherds watch for enemies and defend their sheep when necessary. Caring for the sick or wounded sheep. Shepherds tend to sheep that are sick or wounded. Rescuing lost and trapped sheep. Shepherds search for and rescue sheep that are lost or trapped. Now, something interesting. A shepherd. You know, when you think of a shepherd and you think of these duties, who do you think of? You think of Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. That's who you think of. You think of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. It goes on, it says, some say that the shepherd should have the following skills. Be tough at heart. Be willing to work hard. Be willing to be humble. Be open to learning new things. Have great endurance. Be able to observe well. Be patient. The term shepherd can also be used figuratively to describe someone who protects, guides, or watches over a group of people. And listen, you can say this as parents, you're shepherds to your kids. You can say as grandparents, you can shepherd your grandkids. But listen, not only does it describe Jesus, but it describes what a pastor or an elder or an overseer should be a shepherd. Being a pastor is not something that's a job, it's a calling. Understand something. This isn't like you go to school. Like a lot of guys go to school, but they were never called to be a shepherd. Listen, the Bible says that you can fill your head with knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. You have to be called to be a pastor, to be a shepherd. It's a high calling, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus as the great shepherd. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40. The prophet Isaiah is describing Jesus in this. So Isaiah 40, one verse. Isaiah 40, verse 11. I love this. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says this, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will gather them in his bosom, that is, hold them close, and gently lead those who are with young. That's what a shepherd, that's who Jesus is. Now make a right-hand turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll be hitting verse 11. John 10, 11, right-hand turn. Giving you this picture of Jesus as a shepherd. John 10, verse 11. Jesus literally says here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's why this is his church. But a hireling, that is somebody who's hired, is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now understand something here. If Jesus is our shepherd, who would be the wolf? The wolf would be Satan, would be the enemy. And see, if Jesus was just a hired hand, when Satan would come, he's like, oh, you guys are on your own. See you later. Is that what Jesus does? No, Jesus hangs with us. He's with us all the way. He protects us. He guides us. He's our shepherd. Goes on. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Do you know your shepherd this morning? Strongly encourage you to get to know him. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See, here's the thing. Jesus died for his sheep. He died for the church. Jesus is the shepherd. We think of also of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. That is true. Jesus is your shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Now, what happens is, in the body of Christ, the scripture teaches that after Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he do? He gave gifts to the body of Christ, didn't he? And then we find, and you can turn here, Ephesians chapter 4 will be in one verse, Ephesians 4, 11. Now listen, some of you might be like, why is he talking about this? I'm talking about this because some of you probably have never heard this before. And I'm doing this for a reason, and I'll explain in a little while. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says this, not only does God give gifts, he gives offices of ministry. And he says this in 4:11. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, when you think apostle these days, think of a church planner in a sense, okay? Some to be prophets, that is forth-telling God's word, somebody who is going to say something that's going to be encouraging, that's going to be edifying, that's going to build up the body of Christ, some evangelists, I think you guys know what an evangelist is, and then he says this last office, some pastors and teachers. Notice that he doesn't use the word some for pastor and some teachers, it's pastor, teacher, pastor, teacher. That's the last office he gives to the church. Why? Because, again, this pastor teacher is going to be his under-shepherd, is going to be his representative. So when you read these verses about Jesus being a shepherd, although this is a tall task, a pastor should try to fulfill those verses. You should go to a church where the pastor is fulfilling those verses. You know, something that troubles me, and I'll say it, in the body of Christ as a whole, I see more and more pastors who no longer interact with their congregation. It's dangerous. Because here's the thing. I've said this before. I come here, part of the reason, so you guys hold me accountable. So I'm among you. See, a shepherd is going to be among his sheep, isn't he? So you should get to know me as a person, know my wife, know how I treat other people, know how I treat my wife. You should know me. You know, it's not like a lot of churches where the pastor comes out right before the sermon and then goes back and leaves and never interacts with anybody. And I can tell you that's a dangerous thing. There was a church in New York, big church, that fell because of that. The pastor would come in a limousine, go in the back door, hang out in the green room, come out and teach, and then leave. And then come to find out he was having multiple affairs on his wife, doing all kinds of things. That troubles me. What also troubles me, and I'm going to say this, you're probably going to be upset. It's okay. This whole movement, now it's kind of dwindled down, but this whole movement to have multiple locations of a church, when they would show the pastor at the main location to other locations, quite frankly, if that would ever happen here, we would have guys raised up and they would be that pastor of a church. You don't have to watch me every Sunday.
They're still doing that.
Okay, thank you. But here's my point. How does a congregation get to know that man? How do they know? How do they know how they react with their kids or with their families or with their wives or with other people? How? You can't. You can't. Look, here's what's interesting about all this. Jesus would speak specifically to Peter about being a shepherd. He would speak specifically to him. You remember that Peter said he would never deny the Lord. He denies the Lord, right? He denies him three times. And so Jesus is resurrected. So listen, there's got to be this conversation between the two of them. He's got to restore him. And so turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John 21. Verse 15, John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And when Jesus uses that word love, he uses agape love, the word in the Greek, agape. Yes, Jesus, and he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And when Peter says that word love, it's phileo. It means I'm fond of you. I have affection for you. Doesn't mean love. See, Peter's being honest with the Lord. Because what did Peter just do? Peter just said, hey, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. And he does. He leaves him. Then he says in response to that, Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Look at the picture that Jesus is giving to Peter. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In other words, act like a shepherd. That's what he's telling Peter. Remember I told you earlier, he called the 12, he called the 3, then he calls the 1. He calls the 1. Peter, I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to shepherd my flock. I want you to be my representative, in a sense, to the people. Heavy stuff. He goes on, he says, most assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. Church history tells us that Peter was actually crucified upside down in Rome. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So you need to follow me. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. You follow me. But when you lead the church, you need to be a shepherd. That's who you need to act like. You need to act like a shepherd. And so that's why Peter says here now in 1 Peter 5, he says, shepherd the flock, which is, what does it say? Among you. Among you. Serving as overseers. That word for overseer means to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care for. See, that's what a pastor should do. A pastor should care for his people, should care for the flock. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I've learned that. I'm going to ask this question. You don't have to answer it, please, out loud. But how would you feel if now you've been coming to this church and all of a sudden you wouldn't see me until the very time I was supposed to come up and teach? How would you feel if right immediately after the service I'd take off and leave and never talk to any of you? How'd that make you feel? Would it make you think that I care about any of you? No. Yet I see it all the time. Guys, that's why doing this is not a job, it's a calling. If it's not a calling, if it's a job, you're going to fail, you're going to burn out. There is no way you can do this in your own strength. There's just no way. And if you know that God has called you, if God's gifted you to do something like this, then you will not fail, you will keep going, you will, no matter what happens. So shepherd the flock which is among you, seeing as overseers, not by compulsion, in other words, not being forced to, not because I have to, but it says because willingly. See, willingly, see, there's a part of this as being a shepherd. You know, you're being humble, you're being a servant. And listen, can I tell you, I know Peter's talking specifically to pastors, to shepherds, to elders, to church leaders, but understand something, this applies to all of us. This applies to all of us. It's one of the reasons why we as Christians stick out from this world. If you are living like a shepherd in a sense, you're humble, you're willing to serve, you're doing those kind of things, people are going to notice that. Because what is it? In the culture today, I got to get mine, right? It's all about me. I got to do what's going to benefit me. When you begin to serve people, and especially people who don't like you, which I know it's hard to believe, but there have been people here over the years who didn't like me, and I don't know why they were here. Honestly, but I still served him. Man, was that hard. But you see my point. Now, not for dishonest gain. When he says dishonest gain, he means shamefully greedy. You don't do it for the money. Listen, I know Christian television tells you a different story, doesn't it? You don't do this for money. You don't. It's hard to believe, but people do. Just look at the way they live. All right, I'll tell you this story. Years ago, you know, the part of churches were a part of Calvary Chapel. Years ago, when Pastor Chuck was still alive, they had a pastor's conference out in California. And there was somebody who, a pastor who was there, who was bragging on the fact that, I don't remember if it was a Mercedes or a Lexus. I bought a Mercedes or a Lexus, right? And was making a big deal about it to all the other pastors. Hey, I got this Mercedes, I got this Lexus. So Chuck gets up at one point during the conference and says, hey, by the way, just so you know, the Lord has blessed me financially outside of the ministry for the investments that I've made. But the point he was trying to make was, I buy cars that are the same level of my fellowship. I never want the fellowship to be stumbled by what I just did. And what I understand is the gentleman who was bragging about this new car was bald and his head was getting all red when Chuck was talking about that. What's one of the excuses you hear people don't come to church? Because they rip you off, right? Never want people to feel like that. That's why we never take an offering. It's between you and the Lord. I never want you. You're never going to see me show up in an Armani suit. Seriously. You're never going to see me show up in $10,000 sneakers. That's a thing these days, by the way. I will never ask you for a jet. You laugh, but it's true, they do. There are some who actually have a jet but need a bigger one. I'll never ask you for a Mercedes or a Bentley or whatever. People ask for that. Here's my question, how? How do you read this and then you ask for that? How? Because they're not a shepherd, they're a hireling. But yet, there are so many people who have this idea of what it means to be a pastor, and it's not right. You have to stick to what the scripture says. Listen, I'm not saying this to brag on myself. What I'm saying is you should be thankful that I hold myself accountable to these things. I take this very serious. That doesn't mean I don't laugh, okay? You know, I'm always serious all the time. You know, I laugh at myself. I do stupid things all the time. But here's my point. I take it serious.
Amen.
I don't do this for money. I don't get a salary. I would do it for free. Why? Because I love it. I love the Lord, I love his word, and I love you. But see, you should go to a church that's like that, that has a pastor like that. See, people ask me all the time, where should I go to church? Well, I would say this. First thing I usually say is, where is the Holy Spirit leading you? But this caveat, do you go to a place where the pastor teaches the word, where the pastor you can talk to or feel like you can talk to them? That's what I'd tell you. Hopefully we have that here. But he says, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, that is willingly. Now, Luke says, nor as being lords. The word lord there means master, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, lords over you. Now, no doubt, Peter would also remember a time would remember another time about this when Jesus talked about service in the body of Christ, service in the kingdom of God. So turn here from 1 Peter and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We'll be at verse 20. So 2020. Matthew 20, 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. In other words, the seats of honor. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Years ago, you know, the Lord reminded me, I taught this passage at a church. I have a friend of mine who was a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he asked me to fill in for him years ago, and I taught this passage here. And it's funny because it's like Peter, James and John were scared to ask Jesus, so what they do, they got their mom to ask him. So it's like if I was in junior high and I got my mom, can you ask the coach if I can be the quarterback? Seriously, that's what it's kind of like here. But notice what Jesus answers. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, the cup of suffering. and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. By the way, both James and John, rather, suffered in their life for Christ. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom to prepared by my Father. In verse 24, and when the 10 heard this, the others, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You got your mom to ask him that? And it's like, why don't we think of that? You know, they're upset, right? And notice what Jesus says to these guys. And this is important, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, that those who are great exercise authority over them. But look what he says in verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, what does he say? Let him be your servant. Wow. Be a servant. As Christians, we're all called to be servants. Who's our master? Who's our Lord? It's Jesus. We're all called to be servants. You want to stick out in the body of Christ? Be a servant. Being a servant means you'll do whatever you can for the Lord. You'll clean a toilet. I've done it. You'll go visit somebody at the hospital. I've done it. You'll go talk to the person who's difficult. I've done it. Being a servant, that's what makes us different. And again, I would tell you this, pastoring, look for a pastor who's a servant. Now listen, I tell you this, I'm saying this not to like toot my own horn and say I'm wonderful. I remember years ago, we were going to a church, not Calvary Chapel, and I remember one time, after one of the events, I was helping to clean up. I was actually sweeping, okay? And I remember somebody, I heard this through the grapevine, that somebody had asked the pastor, is this what an assistant pastor looks like? And he said, yes. Because I was willing to do anything for the greater body of Christ. I was willing to sweep. I was willing to clean up. I was willing to do those kind of things. And let me tell you something. I watch. I see this. The guys who are in leadership, that's exactly what they've been. They've been servants. But they're not serving me. They're serving him. Makes a difference. And can I tell you the blessings you have when you serve God? You know, you may be struggling with something, but if you begin to serve the Lord, it takes your mind off your own stuff and puts it on him. And there's no feeling I can tell you that's greater than when you serve other people and they're blessed by that. That is the greatest feeling. And God does that on purpose because he wants to encourage you to serve. Does that make sense? Now back to 1 Peter. So shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving his overseers, not by compulsion, though be willing, not for dishonesty, but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. That word example means to be a pattern, to be a model to the flock. By the way, there's this misunderstanding. You know, there was this book that was written years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. Sheep aren't driven, they're led. Cattle are driven, sheep are led. That's what it is. Sheep are led. See, to lead somebody, it's harder to lead somebody, isn't it? It's easy to take the cattle prod and just go, let's go. Like if I took a cattle prod, let's go, get here, go sit in the seat. You imagine if I did that? No, I wouldn't. It's easier. What's harder is to lead by example. It's hard. I'm a human just like you. Human just like you. I drive in the same traffic you drive in. But here's my point. Sheep aren't driven, they're led. They're led by their shepherd. In the context of church, that's why I never get up here and I never force you to do something you don't want to do. Or I don't force you to do something I haven't done myself. I remember when we first started the church years ago, it was summertime, we went out in twos and went to the streets of Pottstown, handed out tracts. And let me tell you something, I was so uncomfortable, I didn't want to do it. But I remember reading in 2 Timothy where Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And I thought to myself, if I'm not willing to do this, how can I expect them to do it? So I did it. I did it. And boy, was it uncomfortable, but I did it. And I'm so glad I did. That's what being a leader, that's what being an example is. And look, again, I know the context here is pastoring, is being in church leadership, but understand something. Are you an example in your life? I brought up the example of being a parent. Parent, in many ways, is shepherding your child. Are you an example to your children? Remember, more is caught than taught. What are you modeling to your kids? What are you modeling when you have a difficult situation in your life? Who do you go to? Do you go to a drink? Do you smoke a joint? Or do you go to him? Think about that. Listen, I was never a perfect parent. But man, do I regret some things in my life. I reacted badly to situations, and my sons got to watch me react badly, and man, was that hard. And in some ways, one of my sons really had a hard time with that. We've worked through it, praise God. But what kind of example are you being? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, now look, this is all in the context of the fact that Jesus is going to come back. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. That word for crown is, Stephanos in the Greek. It's the victor's crown. You know, there's a hymn, crown him, royal diadem. There's two words for the crown in the Greek. There's diadem, which is a royal crown, which we talk often about Jesus. And then there's the Stephanos crown, which is the victor's crown. It's the crown they would give to somebody in the Olympics in those days. It was like this little, it was made of, I can't think of the word, this little like leaves or whatever. Now it would fade, okay? You would get it, you'd win your contest, you'd get this crown, but then eventually it would fade. Now notice what he says here. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. See, if you serve the Lord in the capacity he's called you to do, he's going to give you a crown. Here's what's crazy. God wants you to serve him, and if you do, he's going to give you a reward. But he did it through you. So that's a great deal, isn't it? And then one day, we're going to be in his presence, and we're going to throw those crowns at his feet because he is worthy because he did it through us. Right. So it's a victor's crown. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Does not fade away. This is interesting. Does not fade away, this phrase. It's eremitinos in the Greek. It's a fadeless like an eremath, which is a flower that would not wither quickly like other flowers. The eremath would revive if moistened with water, so it became a symbol of immortality. See, the crown you're working for when you serve the Lord isn't going to fade away. Isn't going to fade away. But ask yourself, what are you pursuing in your life that fades away? I've said this on Wednesday nights about money. You know, money talks. It says, goodbye. And it's true. You earn money for what? For your stuff. For stuff that you can't take with you. You know, that's an old saying we always say, yeah, you can't take it with you. Well, there's a truth to that. You can't take it with you. What are you working for? What are you working towards? What are you serving for? Are you serving him for a crown that will not fade away? What are you doing in your life? I will tell you that serving the Lord also does something else. It gives you a perspective on what's really important in this life. What's really important? I heard a pastor say one time, you know, you can't take your stuff to heaven, but you can take people. When God gives you the opportunity to share your faith, do you share it or do you hide? Look, if you ask God, I challenge you, if you ask God every day in your prayer time and say, Lord, give me somebody to talk to, oh, he will. He will. Will you listen? And here's the cool thing. He'll give you somebody to talk to and he'll give you the words to say. I've had that happen so many times where I've talked to somebody and I'm like, I don't even know where this is coming from. I'm thinking in my mind, this isn't even me speaking. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words. We'll stop here this morning. Listen, I could talk about this so much more. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is our shepherd. Some of you this morning have wandered out of the flock. It's time to come home. Shepherd's calling you this morning. What are you waiting for? Some of you have never even known Jesus as your shepherd. Remember what a shepherd does. He cares, he loves, he feeds, he guides, he protects. How many of us can attest to here this morning that are Christians that Jesus has done that in our life? Over and over again. Even in times when we messed up, he's been there. So my challenge this morning is, number one, if you've wandered away from the flock, it's time to come back. Number two, my challenge is this. What does your life look like? Are you modeling our shepherd to other people? You know, there are so many people who will never pick up a Bible and read it, but they'll read your life, won't they? What does your life look like? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this exhortation, Lord, that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray, first, for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has never, Lord, surrendered their life to you, has never made you the shepherd of their life. Jesus, if they're sitting here this morning, I pray that they would pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know, Lord Jesus, you died for me on the cross for my sins, and that you were raised on the third day. So, Lord, will you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from my unrighteousness and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And would you give me the Holy Spirit to give me the strength to live for you? If you've prayed that prayer to yourself this morning quietly, please come see me after the service. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, among us who have wandered away from the flock. You know the reason. Bring them back. Lord, you're the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You love your sheep, and you love this person. Would they come back? Would they come back and let you minister to them and let you change them? Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful that you are our great shepherd, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you're there always with us. And thank you so much, Lord, that when we're stupid, Lord, you're still there. Thank you. Lord, you are so wonderful. There's no one else like you. There's none like you, Lord. And we thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.